Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of coming together as your people this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of setting aside this time where we can draw close to you and our hearts can become more like yours. And Father, we just ask that as we enter into your word, that you would please give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that we might see and hear the things that you have for us. Lord, help us to understand the importance of this message, not just as a person's word, but Lord, may we hear your word speaking to our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would guide us and direct us in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be studying a familiar passage of Scripture. And the thing that I'm realizing more and more is that it's easy to read the Bible and insert into the Bible our own understanding based upon how we live our lives today. You might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 19, and you're going to see very clearly that there's a familiar story that we're going to be looking at. But Jesus here calls someone to do something very special and specific. But too often when we read this, we insert our own cultural understanding of what God calls us to do, and therefore we miss the important purpose of the story that God is trying to deliver to us. Now, I don't know about you, but I recognize in my own life that there's a tendency in my life and in society today that tends towards self-preservation and towards getting things for myself instead of being overly concerned about the good of others. Anyone else struggle with that to any degree? I mean, it's easy to think about getting our lives set up smoothly, that we have enough money for retirement, that we have the best education for ourselves, that our house is the most comfortable possible. And all of our world today tells us that we should have those priorities. You've heard of things called the American dream before, right? This, where you can have an ideal life, and it's a beautiful thing. And as Americans, we realize that we reap many of those benefits, that we have things that people would never experience in other countries around the world. But do you think it's possible to be reading things into Scripture that are in line with our culture, but out of line with the Word of God? This morning, Matthew chapter 19, we're going to take a look at what Jesus says to this young man, and you can tell me for yourself whether or not you think it might be possible that we too could fall into the trap of not fully hearing the intended words of Jesus because of a misconception due to what we value as important today. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing should I do that I might have eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? There is no one good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" Now, we've read this story together, have we not? And you've probably read this story before. This young man is coming to Jesus looking for what is the key to following Jesus? What is the key for experiencing eternal life? And Jesus tells him clearly, keep the commandments. Now, notice the man's response. And he said to him, "Well, which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, what commandments is Jesus referring to? These are the Ten Commandments, right? And is it interesting that Jesus only mentions these five of the Ten Commandments? Was Jesus trying to teach this man that the other five don't matter? No. Or could it be through the omission of the other five that he's actually zooming in on those? Now notice the response of this young man. Verse 20, the young man says to him, "All these things I have kept from my what? My youth. What do I still lack?" Now my friends, he sounds like a good Jewish young man or like a good Seventh-day Adventist young man, wouldn't you say? I mean, all the commandments, I'm walking in those things. I don't understand what you're teaching, Jesus. Maybe I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm asking you how I can inherit eternal life. You've laid out some of the commandments and I'm doing pretty well. But you know, there's an interesting point that this young man says to Jesus Notice his question. Back in verse 16, he says, "Good teacher, what? What good thing should I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Now, do you find that to be an interesting question? Why I find that interesting is this young man expects to be going in the same direction he's always gone, but is just looking to add on something good so that he can inherit eternal life. But you know what Jesus lays out to this young man? Is it's not the addition of something this young man needs into his life. It's actually the removal of everything that he finds important before encountering Jesus. Notice how this continues to play out in verse 21 and 22. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow who? Me." Now, how many times have you heard a sermon, or you've been in a Bible study group, or you've been reading this on your own time, or you come into discussion with another Christian about this, and you read this passage, and what's the next thing we want to do? Well, you know, Jesus wasn't really calling him to sell everything. You ever heard someone describe it that way? Or, well, what Jesus was doing is just testing his motive. He wanted to know if he was actually willing to do it, but he wasn't necessarily calling him to do it. Or people will also say, well, you know, that call to that young man was specific for him. Jesus doesn't call us to forsake everything in order to... Have any of you heard these kinds of discussions when you're reading through the Rich Young Rule? It's so easy that we hear the words of Jesus, but we think, oh, no, hold on a second. Jesus wasn't talking about my retirement. You know, Jesus didn't understand that part. You know, he wasn't saying everything. Jesus doesn't understand, you know, my home, it's what I need. And before we go into all of that debate, I want you to recognize the clear principle that Jesus is laying out here. In order to follow Jesus, it requires sacrifice. Can we agree on that much? And in order for this young man to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience the joys of eternal life, he first had to take those things that he saw as the most prominently important and lay them down to pick up God's plans for his life. The problem is that we live in a culture today where you can go to churches all around the world, and I'm not just poking the finger out at other people, but you can go to churches today that tell you that one of God's primary goals is to bless you. But did you know, my friends, that God's primary concern is not your bank account? God's primary concern is not your home mortgage or even owning a home. God's primary concern is not your boat or your vacation. It actually doesn't even have to do whether or not you get lunch today. Now, you might say, this is a heretical man. I mean, what you understand who I am and what I'm talking to you. But here's the reality. God is less concerned about your material well-being than your eternal life. Would you agree with that? God isn't as interested in how to prosper you with stuff as he is to prosper you in salvation. And what God is trying to lay out to the rich young ruler is your things are what I'm calling you to surrender for the furthering of my cause. Now notice how Jesus lays this out in verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away what? Sorrowful, for he had great possessions. My friends, I could tell you that Jesus might be the most unpopular pastor that has ever walked on the face of this earth. Jesus didn't say, hey, I didn't know that that was really a big deal to you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean everything. Why don't you just go ahead and give me that little portion, you know? I'm sorry, if that's really offensive to you, let me change my preaching. But Jesus recognized that the message he was giving was not a message to be hard for the sake of being hard, but Jesus knew this principle. In order to be a Christian, you must be willing to surrender everything for the cause of God and to give it whenever God calls for it. I mean, isn't this what it means to be a steward? We talk about this principle of stewardship. Yes, I'm just a steward of God's goods. Well, then when the owner of the goods asks for it, you give it without question. You know, you might say, why in the world are we looking at Matthew chapter 19? This last week, I've been wrestling over this passage of Scripture, not because I've never read it before, and not because I didn't think you've never read it before. But as I was beginning to think of this passage of Scripture, it was in the context of how great the need is in the rest of the world. Have any of you stopped to see how well off we have it in North America? I'm not just talking about materially. Yes, that's what we've talked about some. But what about spiritually? There's some statistics that have been quite shocking to me as I've looked at them. And as they've worked out the math, they saw that if every Seventh-day Adventist in North America moved to communities all around our division, the North American division, within the matter of 1 year, if each Seventh-day Adventist shared Christ and the message He's given to us with one person per day, it would only take 1 year to reach every person in the North American division. Now, that's not that bad. I mean, you start to think about, man, it's possible. By the grace of God, we could move and do something. And in India, if you did the similar thing, it would only take 2 years. If you went to the South American division, to South America, it would only take you 5 months for Seventh-day Adventists to come into contact with all the other people who aren't Seventh-day Adventists in the division. If you went to the Philippines, it would only take you 4 months. If you were in the South Indian Ocean Division, it would only take you 58 days so that Seventh-day Adventist reached and communicated the gospel to at least one person per day. It would all be done in 58 days. But then you think about a place like the Middle East and North Africa. And if every Seventh-day Adventist there was spread out, evenly dispersed throughout the cities, so that even spouses were not in the same city, it would take you 450 years for everyone in that territory to hear about Jesus once. And as I've started to think about this, the work to do in this world is severely great. And I'm not telling you that I'm preaching this sermon because our family's taking a call to move off as missionaries this next week. That's not the case. However, if the Lord made it clear, you'd better believe we would go. And I hope you would do the same thing. But I can tell you, as I was processing through this data this last week, my heart breaks for those people who don't know Jesus. And here we are. I'm speaking for my own family. We're comfortable. We have a decent home. Those of you who've been in it realize there's some need for repair, but it's decent. We have decent vehicles. We have a fine bank account. We're comfortable. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about being millionaires. But we're satisfied and we're comfortable with it. And as I was processing through the need in the world, this verse came to my mind and I thought, what would I do if Jesus ever called me to go? To sell everything that you have and give it so that you can fund yourself in mission. Now maybe some of you have thought about that theoretically. Any of you theoretically thought about being a missionary before? But what if the Lord was calling you to take everything you owned and to give it for the cause of God? Is that a serious sacrifice? That's exactly what the sacrifice to the rich young ruler was. And my friends, I want to tell you that I believe the rich young ruler had much greater integrity than many Christians do today. Because Jesus' call to be willing to sacrifice everything was not just specific to the rich young ruler. We'll see that in a second. But the rich young ruler was honest enough to say, you know, if God's calling me to do that, I'm not interested. But the challenge is today in Christianity is it's easy to profess something. Can we agree with that? It's easy to say, oh yeah, we sing the song, I surrender all, but yet we won't give that one thing that Jesus has asked us to give. And maybe we'll give that one thing, but if the Lord said, Uproot yourself. Sell everything. Give what you have for the spreading of the gospel. Get serious about the mission. You would think, I'm not sure. Now, it's interesting to know how Jesus continues in this story. Matthew chapter 19, continuing on in verse 23. The disciples, as they've heard this whole discussion, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the what? Kingdom of God. My friends, is it because riches are evil? No, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We can agree with that. However, what Jesus notices is that at the core of being a Christian, it comes with the willingness to give up everything. And when you're the widow with two mites, how hard is it to give up everything? I mean, you're already struggling. You have nothing really to speak of. And so when you give it, it's okay, well, there it was. But when you have abundant possessions and God calls for all of it, there are too many people that walk away like the rich young ruler. It's so easy for us to say, well, that's an isolated case. But do you think God still has the right to require everything we own from you and I? And this is something I've been processing during the last week. I don't like that thought. I don't like the thought that God can ask for everything I have. And I'm not talking about a whimsical emotional response. You understand what I'm saying? But when the Lord clearly lays it in front of you, you must sacrifice for the cause. It's a struggle. But notice this sacrifice that God was calling the rich young ruler to was not specific just to him. Notice what the disciples say in verse 27. As they're listening to all of this, it says, and then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left how much? All and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? My friends, the call that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler was the same call that he gave to the disciples. Give up everything and follow me. And in our minds today, it's so easy to divorce that from our lives. Yes, I gave my life to Jesus when I ascended to believe some certain things as taught by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That is not giving your whole life to Jesus. But it's when you say, Lord, whatever I have, my time, my resources, my influence, my energy, the best of my life, that's yours. And you begin, like what Jesus taught, to seek first the kingdom of God. Now you're a Christian. But my friends, the sad reality in North America is that we are more comfortable, cultural Christians than we are cross-bearing, self-denying disciples of Jesus. And it will be nothing short of a miracle of God for us to enter into the kingdom of God. Even the person who's worse off here in North America is doing decent financially. You say, well, you don't know my situation. My friends, I remember walking through a village in Uganda, Africa, to this young man to bring me to his home that he was quite proud of, to find that it had no roof, they all slept in one room, and their kitchen was over a fire. That was their stove, that was the way they lived, and they were well-to-do. They were decent. And here we come to where Jesus says, it's hard that a rich man will enter the kingdom of God. And we think, yeah, Bill Gates, yeah, Steve Jobs, yeah, some of these billionaires. But my friends, could it be for us that in the perspective of divine eternity and the perspective of global economy, you and I are rich? And what are we willing to give for the gospel to move forward? You know, this is not the only place in Scripture where we see that Jesus requires a full willingness to give up everything you have in order to be a Christian. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to survey two other passages in Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. This concept is not just foreign to us today, it was foreign to Jesus' disciples back in the day. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, notice what Jesus begins to explain to the disciples. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. What is Jesus communicating to them? What was Jesus' life going to look like according to his own profession of that verse? Suffering and death. Now, that was the furthest thing from God's people's minds of what the Messiah would do at that time. They were expecting a Messiah that would come in and free them from worldly oppression, to liberate them, to give them some authority and power. And now that Messiah is saying he's going to suffer and die, well, what does that mean for the followers? Well, notice Peter in verse 22. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, for this shall not happen to you." Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of who? God, but the things of man." What is Jesus telling Peter? Peter, I understand that you cannot comprehend sacrifice and death as the lot of the Messiah. But I'm telling you, your inability to see that that's my role is actually of the devil. God sacrifices. Satan doesn't. And your attitude, Peter, for an aversion to sacrifice, suffering, and death is actually because you're dwelling upon the things of men and not focused upon the things of God. Now, how many of you think that should be our opening meeting for our evangelistic series? You know, I just want to let you know, if you want to be a Christian, it means you're willing to get rid of everything, you're willing to suffer through life, you're willing to experience death. What do you think? Can you realize why some of Jesus' evangelistic efforts didn't go the best? John chapter 6, the multitudes turn away because Jesus' teaching was incomprehensibly difficult. Not because it was hard to understand, but because when you understood it, it was hard to live. And what Jesus is trying to tell these people is, you can go through the motions of Christianity all you want, but you must understand one thing. The goal of a Christian and the goal of Christ was to suffer on behalf of others and to die in their place. And notice how Jesus finishes this thought in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to do what? To come after me, to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." My friends, Jesus is transparent. Jesus is not a bait and switch type preacher. Jesus tells you, I want you to understand, you think it's hard for me to suffer and die? I'm letting you know something. That if you're expecting to follow me, you're going to have the same course. You're going to be walking up Calvary's Hill. You're going to be experiencing death on behalf of others. It will not be an easy road, and you might lose everything. And my friends, if that makes us uncomfortable this morning, we should look for a version of God or a version of religion that suits our own needs. But the reality is that Jesus tells us the life of a Christian is a cross-bearing, self-sacrificing life. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Once again, this is a consistent teaching of Jesus. This is not pulling out one isolated text. This is the thrust of Jesus' message. If you're looking for prosperity here, look outside of Christianity. If you're looking for true godliness, then follow me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Notice what Jesus says. It says, a disciple is not above his who? His teacher. Nor a servant above his master. Let me ask you a question. What is Jesus trying to say? Is he not saying that if I sacrifice, you will sacrifice as well? You say, well, maybe you're pulling out of context. Well, just back up a few verses to verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, why is this so shocking? It's in the context of persecution, in the context of sacrifice, in the context of death, that Jesus then goes on in verse 24 to say, a disciple is not greater than his teacher. If you're looking to have a different life than Jesus, then don't follow Jesus. If you're okay because you recognize the divine love of God has reached your heart and pricked your soul, and like Paul says, the love of Christ constrains you, you can't do anything else than follow Jesus. Then Jesus says, I want you to understand something. It's going to be a self-sacrificing, self-denying path. But what does Jesus promise to those disciples? And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. My friends, the reason I'm sharing this morning is not to say that God doesn't give us hope and joy. Do you understand? It's not to say that God doesn't give us fulfillment and purpose and all of the other things we want to talk about. But the reality is that many of us have not wrestled with, or maybe you have, and I was the only one doing it this week. We haven't wrestled with the fact of, what if the Lord was actually calling me to put everything on the line? Would you do it? My friends, this principle of self-sacrificing Christianity is consistent through the entire history of where we are today. You realize that Jesus was a Messiah and a Savior that was self-sacrificing. All of Scripture is abundantly clear about that. He left the glories of heaven to come down to man, to come to his own who didn't even know him, and to be put to death for their good. If we heard of a missionary like that who spent 33 years in one territory, and at the end of their experience, there was no real tangible result, we would probably say that was the worst missionary ever sent. But that was God's divine missionary to this world. And then you start thinking about, was it easy for the early Christians? You know, there's an interesting letter that was written in 112 AD by Pliny the Younger to the Emperor Trajan, who was over the Roman Empire at that time. And Pliny the Younger was the governor of Bithynia, or modern-day Turkey, and he started to recognize that he had a great problem that he needed to get some input on from the emperor. I mean, here we are only 70 years after the death of Christ, approximately 80 years. And he tells Emperor Trajan, he says, I have an issue in my empire, it's the Christians. It's not that they're stealing, it's not that they're doing riotous living, it's not that they're immoral citizens. There's one thing, their religion conflicts with our culture, and it won't work here. Our synagogues are empty, their worship of the emperor is non-existent because they can't worship another god. And Pliny the Younger, the governor, started to explain to the emperor. He said, here's my process for how I deal with Christians. I bring them in and I ask them for a confession. Is it true that you follow this Jesus? Yes. He said, then I give them three opportunities to renounce their faith, and when they don't, I execute them. So then I bring in the others who I hear are Christians, and I ask them, are you a follower of this Jesus? Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I give them three opportunities to recant their faith, and they don't, and I execute them. And he said, I don't know what to do because they just keep dying. They don't change their belief. The reality is for the early church, following Jesus was not something that you just did. It wasn't a bumper sticker that you had. It wasn't something you wore around your neck. It was actually reality. I put everything on the line for Jesus. Under the rule of Diocletian, just a few years later, talked about as the Church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, the Bible tells us that there would be a persecution for 10 days. which we know were 10 prophetic years, and the people of God were executed drastically. And what we're told from church historians is there was a phrase written, it said, the blood of martyrs is like seed. Christians following Jesus, if they would have fast-forwarded to 2019 and saw us sitting here in church today, they'd think, what in the world? I mean, wait. You're a Christian? The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Can you tell me about your stories from this last week? We say, well, I mean, I was persecuted. I sat through a sermon till 1 o'clock. Now, I'm telling you, that I sacrificed for the cause of God this week. No, I gave God 10%. Did you know? I gave him 10% and I wondered how my heat would work out. And praise the Lord. Don't get me wrong. These are sacrifices to some degree. But in the eyes of the early church, they would think, what are you talking about? And you know what I bet their next response would be? You know, the Bible says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not suffering persecution. You're not godly. Can we do math? How can it be that Jesus died and we live? And we say, well, it's just because, you know, it's different today. And it's not. Try living a godly life and see how many people like you. Well, then you fast forward and you go to the time of the Middle Ages. And I remember walking around Oxford just a couple of years ago, and I saw this in the street there. If any of you have been to Oxford, you're round the corner, you're in the middle of all these huge old educational buildings. It's impressive. And then you see this, and I thought, what in the world is that? And next to it, just on the wall, there was this inscription. And it says in 1555 and 1566 that Latimer, Ridley, and Cramer were burnt for their faith. What? I mean, come on, I thought being a Christian was like, I mean, this is Cambridge. I mean, sorry, this is Oxford. You know, it's an impressive place. It's a normal university. And there's an inscription of where someone was just burnt here years before. My friends, you know why they were burnt? They believed the Bible and they believed that the common rule of the day was not following Scripture, and they would rather go to death than not follow God's teaching. But yet here we are questioning about our well-being when we think about even keeping some of God's commandments. Christianity costs something. Self-denying, cross-bearing Christianity is absolutely opposed to the comfortable version of Christianity that we so often see today. And I'm not preaching this sermon to tell you it's because you're a comfortable Christian and come after you. I'm telling you it's because the Lord laid it on my heart that I'm a comfortable Christian. I might be looking for good things to add to my life, but am I willing to surrender every part of my life? Well, Lord, if I do that, it won't help me in my business deal. Well, maybe God doesn't care about that business deal. Maybe God doesn't care about you getting a little more money. Maybe God actually wants you to give that for His cause and free up time to do His work. You progress. Early Christian sacrifice. The Middle Ages Christian sacrifice. And we could go through countless stories. Read the book, The Great Controversy, and you'll hear about sacrifice. But then you come to the time of the early Adventist church development. You think of Joseph Bates, who was so convinced that the Sabbath and the three angels' message was true that he sold off his entire farm, gave all the funds so that the truth could be published so that people would know about Jesus' soon coming. You think, well, that was another one of those extremists, kind of like that rich young ruler. No, it was another Christian. And then you fast forward to the time of the early 20th century, the early 1900s. And there was a need to send missionaries around the world. Hardly anyone knew the three angels' message. And so what are we going to do to get it there? And you know what the average life expectancy of a missionary was in West Africa? 2 years. Many of them would travel to Africa with their coffins because they never expected to return. And I could tell you statements of these missionaries who were there, whether it be in the Caribbean or whether it be in West Africa or India or wherever the mission field called them. that they were there and on their deathbed, you know what their major concern was? Lord, I don't want my death here in the mission field to discourage others from coming. I don't want people to realize that death is their lot and then they run away. Lord, just send more missionaries. And what's astounding is as you look at the statistics of missionaries that died, this is percentage per 100 of missionaries sent. You look towards some of these latter years, over 15% of missionaries were dying. How many of you would be encouraged with that statistic and think, hey, look, that looks like a good job opportunity. I mean, you know, one or two in 10, you know, they die. I think I can deal with that. But you know that the work of God moved forward? That bottom line there is the same line we just looked at on a different scale. That's the death of the missionaries. Look at that blue line. That's the numbers of missionaries enlisting every year. And it makes the death seem irrelevant. And the point is this, my friends, the Seventh-day Adventist Church would not exist today if it wasn't for self-denying, cross-bearing Christians who are willing to say, Lord, I will give you everything in order to take the gospel to the world. We were just in communication with some of our friends, spent a couple days with them. Some of you might know them. He's going to be speaking at camp meeting this year. On the left side is Jason. You see the man with the hat on. His name's Jason Sliger, about 40 years old. His wife, Midori, in the red dress, and their three children. And they've been in ministry for 15 years, in evangelism and pastoral ministry, and, you know, successful, bringing people to the Lord. It's not like they've just been sitting around. But Jason's wife started praying that Jason would have a burden to go into the mission field. And Jason thought, I don't really want to go in the mission field. I mean, you know, have you ever heard the expression that where you are is a mission field? Well, I think that's the one we like to capitalize in North America, right? Right in the corner where you are, don't go anywhere else because it's dangerous over there. Just stay here, you know? Here's an astounding statistic. There are more Seventh-day Adventist employees in Michigan than there are Seventh-day Adventists in Scotland. Are we okay with these things? Are we okay with... Well, we only have one pastor per church. They have zero pastors and the whole northern part of 300,000 Scottish people. And you hear the cries of missionaries past saying, give me Scotland or I die. But yet we think, well, that was a really good phrase. I could frame that and I could put that above the fireplace and that'd look really good, like I'm a really serious Christian. But when's the time where we say, Lord, help me to fulfill that call? So Jason's wife started to pray, Lord, give my husband a burden for the mission field. And finally, Jason said something to his wife. You know, I think the Lord might be calling us to the mission field. And she said, well, I've been praying for you for that. And they went down to try to see where was it the Lord was calling them to. And they had their mindset on Scotland. But through the whole process of the call, the Lord made it clear he was calling them to Papua New Guinea. Jason thought, well, that's a little more remote than Scotland, you know, a little bit of a different scenario. And when Jason told some of his people, they said, you're crazy. I mean, there's poisonous snakes that will kill your children. There's crocodiles in the river. There are angry people who live there, and you're going to threaten your family? And he said, if the Lord calls, he's responsible for my family. The attitude of the people in Papua New Guinea, where Jason is going, is of such that if someone gets injured by you or you accidentally kill someone, they will kill you without question. There was a missionary family there not long ago who was driving their car across a one-way bridge when all of a sudden a taxi full of people came down the hill. I mean, what do? You're on a one-way bridge. Where do you go? So the taxi chooses to try to squeeze in, flips into the river, and many people die. Well, the missionaries, knowing the culture, they went to the mission post as fast as they could, and it wasn't long after that people were there looking for them. They had to take the first flight out because they were going to be killed because someone else died as their own result of their ignorance. Just recently, because of this culture, there's a policy there that you cannot get in a canoe with an Adventist missionary without a life jacket. I mean, how many of you think that's intelligent? Because if you get in my canoe and you die, you're going to kill me. I mean, this doesn't make any sense. You wear a life jacket. Well, there was a family who wanted their boy from Papua New Guinea to ride in the missionary's canoe, and the missionary said, okay, here's the life jacket. No, they were so offended by something like that that they had to go through a long ceremony of reconciliation, and then the missionary family had to move to another country because they were being threatened. And you start thinking as a father, hey, I'm going to go ahead and take my 3-year-old daughter there, and my 5-year-old son, and my 7-year-old daughter. And you start to recognize that the call of Jesus to surrender everything makes zero sense if you're trying to line it up with the American dream. It makes no sense if you're trying to maintain a comfortable Christianity. It's a radical decision. But if the Lord calls, is He not willing to call? Is He not able to call each one of us? And as I've been processing through this, my friends, my heart desire is that you and I could be Christians. And in the truest sense, it's shameful for me to think of what heaven looks down upon in my life to see that I call sacrifice and God calls normal life. It's often viewed as a sacrifice. We think of the evangelistic series coming up. It's going to be a sacrifice to be there every night of the week. But my friends, could we not minister to those looking for truth? Could we not make special, earnest effort? I mean, if people are willing to move across the world, can we not come and meet together, do something crazy? We think of how we've stepped out in faith in different evangelistic projects, the Bible work, or the evangelistic series, or things like that, and people would say, that's just absolutely ignorant. I can't believe you'd spend money. Or do we want to say, Lord, is there something in my home? I heard the prayer request about that. Lord, is there something in my home that you would have me to sell that I can give to your cause? And maybe the Lord might say, yeah, go ahead and sell that home. I'm not telling you what to do, right? Don't understand that I'm not the voice of God. I get that. But I believe that we should, as Christians, allow God to have the fullest authority in our lives. My friends, do you want to get to heaven and have the Christians and the Christ of past ages be ashamed of our commitment here? The good news is that will never happen. Because if we're not committed here, we will never translate there. I want to follow Jesus. And I mean that with all the implications attached to it. Lord, if you call us to a place where your children are endangered, Father, please don't. But if you do, Lord, your will be done. Lord, if you call me to give up that thing that I really like. You know, Jason told me for the last few years, I've always commented on Jason's truck. It's a man's vehicle, right? And Jason said, you know, I'm trading my truck for a canoe and an outboard motor. And the person who was with us, he was a young man, and he said, wait, let me ask you a question. You're paying with everything you own to go and be homeless. Is that right? And Jason said, no, I'm not going to be homeless. My world, this world is not my home. And the young man said, okay, well, you know, spiritualize it away if you want to. But in reality, you're paying to be homeless, aren't you? And Jason said, I guess if you want to look at it like that, sure. But you know what I'm honestly doing? Is I'm paying. I'm giving up everything so that I can experience a closer relationship with Jesus and walk wherever He calls me to walk. My friends, even the greatest sacrifice is shameful to call a sacrifice. Because we have a God who gave infinitely of everything. And who are we to say, God, you can't touch this area. You can't touch that area. My friends, it's sad to say, when we're willing to disobey God, that we should not even call ourselves Christians. But if we're willing to say, Father, I will follow anything you call me to do, then by the grace of God, Christ will empower us to be able to make those sacrifices corresponding with His will. I don't know where you're at this morning. You've heard a little bit of where I'm at. The message of the Lord. Is it clear to you this morning that God calls Christians to be self-sacrificing individuals? Do you see that clearly from Scripture? Do you see that God calls us to sacrifice things that even might make us look ridiculous in the world's eyes? I mean, do you think that the rich young ruler, if he would have gone through and sold everything, everyone would have thought, hey, that's a great job. I'm really happy for you. All his friends and family would have been supportive. Absolutely not. But can you guarantee that he would have experienced all the blessings of heaven? Where is it at with you? My friends, I don't know if it's a specific area in your life where the Lord's been teaching you something or been trying to instruct in one way. But yet you've disobeyed the expressed will of God, expecting his blessing. And maybe this morning you say, Lord, I'm going to lay down my desires for comfort, and I'm going to pick up the cross of self-denial, trusting in a Savior who's able to finish the work he started. Maybe God is calling people to the mission field. You say, Pastor, have you looked at us? We're not the youngest individuals, or you might feel that way yourself. Could God not use anyone? Could God not use a committed son or daughter of his, regardless of age, to move into a dark place and raise up a work for him? Maybe God has clearly made it evident to you that you are called here. This is your calling, at least for now. We don't know what the future holds, but you know that Vassar is your territory. How many of you say, Lord, I want to live a self-denying life here? I want to. That doesn't necessarily mean you get rid of every single thing you own. I don't know what it looks like for you, but it might mean that. But it might also mean, Lord, I need to reprioritize my entire life to do your work, not my will. You know, just outside on the tables out there, there's sheets that say, I'm willing to help with the evangelistic series. Maybe there's some here this morning saying, look, I know I need to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't really know how it's going to work to be there, but I know I need to be there. My friends, maybe it's something that small in the step of faith. And in the light of all the things we've talked about, you think, well, that's really insignificant and not very glorious. But could it be that step, that person you're going to sit next to every night of the evangelistic series, who you're going to connect with, build a friendship with, and help lead them into the church, and not just lead them in, but befriend them through the entire process? Maybe that's where God wants you to be. I want to encourage you, for those of you who sense the Lord calling you to do that, to sign up on those papers so we know how we can work best together. Is it your desire to go beyond comfortable Christianity? Is that where we are? I mean, I don't know what it is. But is it your desire to say, Lord, I want to be a Christian like Jesus was a Christian. I want to be a Christian like the early Christians were Christians. I want to be a Christian like the middle-aged Christians were Christians. Lord, I want to be a Christian like the early Adventist missionaries were Christians. Father, help me to be a self-denying, sacrificing Christian. If that's your desire, I want to invite you to stand as we sing our closing song. And I pray that as we sing this, number 309, you would sing it with the understanding that surrendering all to Jesus is not just all that is convenient. But allow the Lord to work on your heart to expose to you what it might be that you need to give for the cause of God and the blessing of others. If that's your desire, I'd invite you to stand as we sing number 309. Father in heaven, Lord, it is impossible for us to comprehend what it would even mean to surrender all. There's no person, no missionary, no sacrificing individual who even comprehends what it means to surrender like you surrendered. Father, you gave up what you rightfully deserve to take the punishment that you never deserve. And Father, we pray that as we look at the life of Jesus, that it would inspire a self-sacrificing spirit within us. Father, I don't know where each person is, but I can guess if they're anything like me that we all struggle to some degree to be faithful to you. And Lord, as we survey our lives in general, we live fairly normal lives. Father, please move upon our hearts to get serious about your work. Lord, we know that the work will never be finished by half-hearted workers. But Lord, it's only as we fully surrender everything to you, laying our lives on the line, that we'll experience the things like we read about in the book of Acts. Father, give us that commitment. Lord, I pray for the brother or sister here this morning, who you know clearly what you've called them to do, that they recognize that they're violating your commandment. Lord, please help us even in those areas to bear our crosses. Lord, we pray that if there's something in our lives that you would have us to sell for your cause, Lord, work on our hearts, make us willing. Father, we just ask that you would expose to us how to walk as a true Christian, as it's modeled by so many others, what it just means to be comfortable. Lord, may you educate us in this process. We give you our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.